Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tuppers Plains, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. Welcome to our podcast. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today, because according to Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I trust this message will increase your faith as you listen to what God has for you today. God bless and enjoy.
We're going to be reading this morning out of Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. If you'd like to turn there this morning, we'll read a few scriptures, and I've got a couple comments, and then we'll finish reading the rest of it. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on the donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" Jesus was entering into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was fulfilling the prophecy that he was going to come to be the King of all of Israel. Of course, they rejected him. Most of the time when a conquering king rode into a city, after conquering it, he would ride in on a white horse. But this prophecy says that he's going to be lowly and humble and coming in on the foal of a donkey. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He fulfilled that. Verse 6 says, "So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" Hosanna means now, save now. It was a plea from an oppressed people for a Savior to deliver them. And it's taken from Psalms 118, verse 26. It came to be known as a traditional messianic cry, particularly during Passover. They used this messianic cry often during Passover. Now, Jesus didn't look like their traditions had portrayed him, because the traditional teaching was that there was going to be a mighty conquering king, the Messiah, was going to come, and he was going to deliver them from their oppressors. And at this time, their oppressors were the Romans. So when Jesus showed up riding on the foal of a donkey, although he was fulfilling Scripture, and had they paid attention to Scripture, they would have been able to tell that Jesus was the Messiah, he didn't fit their tradition. And I want to caution you this morning about tradition. Tradition can get in the way of relationship. Tradition can keep us from seeing the reality of what God is trying to do for His and in His people during a particular time. If we're not careful, we'll get caught up in our tradition. We have traditions here at Bethel, traditional ways that we do things. And they're not necessarily the normal traditional things, but we have our own traditions. And traditions, sometimes they can be very good. I believe traditions are important. Traditions help us to establish a firm foundation concerning the way that we worship God and the things that we believe in. However, sometimes we can get man-made traditions woven in to what we believe is God's tradition or God's way of doing things, and we can get way off base. Many of us have Easter traditions. How many have traditions where you get together with your family during Easter? Good food? Do you have lots of candy? I hope so. Everybody here knows that I love Peeps. So during this time of year, I usually get a bunch of Peeps. However, I want to caution you. My daughter Bethany bought some Pepsi. Peep Pets Pepsi. Have you seen it? Don't drink it. It is not. I don't think it's very good. Owen loves it. He gobbles it. But anyhow, there's a lot of traditions, you know, family time, dinners together, even egg hunting, you know, all those traditions. Now, we do our very best to dispel any of the myths of Easter Bunny and all that kind of stuff around here, because this time of year is about our Savior and the resurrection of our Lord. It has nothing to do with eggs and bunnies and gifts and Easter baskets and all that stuff. But for some people, these are traditions, and kids love that kind of stuff. I just caution you, I don't believe you're going to hell if you hide eggs and hunt for eggs. It stinks like hell sometimes if you let them lay around for very long. They're nasty. But what I would caution you about is make sure that you teach your children what this time of year is all about. Amen. Don't let them, you know, here's my pet peeve. We teach our children about Santa Claus, Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, and we throw Jesus in there along with it. What are they supposed to think when they find out that we were lying to them about the first three? What are they supposed to think about Jesus? Come on. Let's think about this a little bit. It's all right to play games and have fun with our children, but make sure they know the truth. The truth is Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. Jesus is King. There's nothing fake and there's nothing fantasy about Him. He's real. And He'll set them free. He'll set us all free. You know, I really do like the tradition of candy, though, during Easter. I'm a big candy guy. I like sweets. So I love the candy time of year. Anytime there's candy, I'm in for it. It's a very strong tradition because I want to tell you, about almost $2 billion, $1.9 billion is spent every year during Easter for candy. That's incredible, isn't it? Wow. No wonder you see candy everywhere leading up to this time of year. But the celebration of Easter is more than candy, of course. It's actually a celebration of resurrection. Many people believe that this time of year is the celebration of all good things. And I believe that because I also believe that what the Scripture tells us in James 1:17, that all good things come down from the Father of lights. There's no variableness and no shadow of turning in Him. They're all the good things that we see in life. They're bestowed upon us from our God, our Father. But the manifestation of His very best gift has always been His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now, there's a tradition that a lot of people, a lot of Orthodox people participate in, and that's called Lent. Lent is a part of Western Christianity tradition. Easter marks the ending of Lent. It starts 40 days before. Many people fast. It's a time of repentance. It's just a time of moderation and a spiritual gathering or closeness to Almighty God. And I would say this, that there's absolutely nothing wrong with anybody participating in Lent if that's what you prefer to do. We have other times that we do fasting once every year. In January, as a congregation, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting because we believe we're setting the spiritual atmosphere for this church and for the things that we're going to do for the remainder of a year during that period of time. But a lot of people do participate in Lent, and a lot of people do fast and pray and seek God. There's never an unimportant time, let me put it that way, to fast and pray and seek God. So I just want to let you know that Lent is okay, but there's nothing ultimately and hyper-spiritual about it. Many people observe it, but don't think that you are fulfilling some kind of spiritual exercise for God that pleases Him above and beyond anything else. It's just something that people do. Many people observe Lent, and they don't even have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That in itself is religious. It's wrong. Jesus rebuked people who were religious. He rebuked the Pharisees because of their religion in Matthew chapter 15, verse 6. And he called them hypocrites. This is what he quoted Isaiah 29:13. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines and commandments of men. Tradition can surely stifle and hinder a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Many churches have been stifled because a tradition. There was a story told of a young preacher who was pastoring a very traditional church, and he started implementing some new things, and the congregation started growing, and it finally got to the place where they just didn't have room in their church any longer. Particularly, it was an older church, small sanctuary, and there was just too many people in it. So he came up with a plan. And his plan was that they needed to plan to prepare to build a new sanctuary, a new church. And he went to the deacon board and he made his presentation and very passionately shared what he believed God wanted him to do. And when he was done, it was silence for a little while, and then an old deacon got up and he said, Pastor, I know you mean well, but we can't leave this church. Well, that pulpit that you preached on Sunday morning, my grandfather made that. And this chair that I was sitting on, my father would kneel on it and pray. And this post that I'm standing next to, that's where I was saved. I received Jesus. The pastor didn't know what to say. He was just silent for a little while. Finally, another elderly member of the church stood up in the back. And she said, Pastor, I want to make a proposal. That is that we give that brother the pulpit, the chair, and the post, and we move on with God's plans. Hallelujah. So age has nothing to do with tradition. We can get caught in tradition and be held up by tradition, or we can move forward with God and what God wants. We should always thank God and remember how He moved in the past. But if we're not careful, we'll let the past hold us back from moving into the future that God has for us. He has, His Word says, His thoughts are not like our thoughts. But He also says He has a future and a hope for us. And His future is much greater than anything we can even imagine. J.I. Packer wrote this, "All Christians are at once beneficiaries and victims of tradition. Beneficiaries who receive nurturing truth and wisdom from God's faithfulness in past generations. Victims who now take for granted things that need to be questioned. Thus, treating as divine absolute patterns of belief and behavior that should be seen as human, provisional, and relative. We are all beneficiaries of good, wise, and sound tradition, and victims of poor, unwise, and unsound traditions. Let's always make sure, let's examine ourselves and not allow tradition to hold us back. Any pastor who has ever pastored in a church where there is tradition, and tradition, I'm not against tradition. Please don't get me wrong. There's some good traditions that people have. But any pastor who has ever pastored in a church where there was traditions that people held on to always struggles with trying to move people forward because we love our traditions. One day in the future, the traditions that we have established here, there's going to be a young man that God's appointed to take this pulpit. And he's going to lead this congregation in a new direction. It'll be different than the vision that Pastor Rob had and this congregation has right now. But I beg of you, do everything you can. Get behind that man. Trust that God is with him and God is leading him. And do not hinder what God wants to do. I say this with great conviction because I've experienced exactly that same thing. Hallelujah. You have to forgive me. I didn't expect to get emotional about that. Glory. Well, this morning, my first point, you know, I always like to have points. And I want you all to know, I think points, they're good for you as a congregation, but the points help keep me on track. And if I don't have points, it's hard to tell how many rabbit trails I'll take before my message is done. So, my first point this morning is, watch the Lamb. John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And in John 1:29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold means to look or watch closely. Jesus was telling his disciples, watch Jesus closely. Watch this man closely. Watch and see what God is doing to him and with him and through him. Watch him closely because he is the Lamb of God. They didn't completely understand what he was talking about at that time. It would be later on that they finally figured out what Jesus was saying about him being the Lamb. The people of Jesus' day didn't know what John was saying. Even though for years and years they had gone through these traditions of celebrating Passover, year after year after year, they still didn't understand how a man could be the Lamb of God. They'd been participating in Passover for hundreds of years. And then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it suddenly dawned on them. Jesus was talking about the fact that he was the ultimate Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the whole world. Anyone who would put their faith and their trust in him. They understood. The light came on. There was spiritual enlightenment. But you know, a lot of people in the body of Christ these days, they don't completely have an understanding of what that means, that Jesus is the Lamb of God. The reason we don't know is because we've lost our Jewish heritage. We've moved away from understanding the Moedim of God or the feasts of God. The God's Moedims, which are translated feasts of the Lord or appointed times of the Lord, have always been God's appointed times for fulfillment of prophecy. They're prophetic utterance. And that's the reason he had the Jewish people go through these feasts year after year after year, so it would be ingrained in them what he had planned for their future. Now, they were commanded, the Jews were commanded, to participate in the feasts. The Church of Jesus Christ is not commanded to do these things year after year. But it's very important that we understand the spiritual ramifications of all of these feasts and how they fit in to the New Testament. You know, I'm always telling you, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that's what these feasts are. They're revealed in the New Testament of what they really meant. They were just a tradition to the Jewish people to remember and recall. But for us, they're a fulfillment of the prophetic things that were going to take place during Jesus' time and in our future. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 2 how we're supposed to relate to these things. He said in 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So you see what he's telling us here is that none of these things are meant to be a religious bondage for us, but they're meant to be a teaching for us to understand what the body of Christ is all about. And he goes on to say in 17, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the body of Christ." Paul makes it very clear to the Colossian believers that the Jewish holy days are not meant to be kept as religious fulfillment, but they're meant to be observed so that we can understand what God has done and is going to do in the earth. Do you believe Jesus is coming back? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, I can tell you, he's not coming back in the spring, and he's not coming back in the summer. I know this for sure. I can tell you absolutely. Jesus is coming back in the fall. Now, I don't mean this fall. Some fall in the future. Why do I believe that? Because those feasts have not been fulfilled yet. Jesus fulfilled the spring feast. He fulfilled Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, or what we refer to as Pentecost. 50 days after Passover, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the Church of Jesus Christ was born. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on people and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the earth has not been the same since. Yes, hallelujah. But I can tell you this, most churches do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even though they talk about it, even though they act like they believe it, when it comes right down to it, they're not prepared to see the move of God in their midst. Now, I'm not trying to make us out to be elitist by any means. God's got His people everywhere. But I can tell you, I'm talking about tradition, remember? And I can tell you that tradition and religious formality is killing the church. We've got to rise above that. We've got to recognize that this thing is all about relationship. And Jesus, yes, He did come and fulfill those feasts. But He came so that we could have a relationship with the Father. He died in our place. He was buried in our place. And because he was God in the flesh, he defeated death and hell and came back to life so that we can have eternal life. He was the first fruits from the dead. That's what the scripture tells us. And we are the rest of the fruits because we are going to rise again. We are going to come out of the grave. If we die before Jesus returns, the graves are going to split wide open. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then those who are alive and remain are going to be caught up in heaven. Be with the Lord forever. Man, that's a great promise. I don't care when you believe that's going to happen. I don't want to argue about when it's going to happen. I just know it's going to happen. That's the most important thing. Glory. So Passover is the celebration of the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt. And we're going to have a Passover Seder here on Wednesday night. We normally do that each year. And we go through, we do a Haggadah telling of the Passover and how God delivered the Jewish people from bondage. But then at the same time, during this Seder, we tie it into the New Testament and show that Jesus was the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. Remember, they put the blood on the doorposts. Hallelujah. And Jesus' blood is on the doorposts of our hearts. The destroyer absolutely will pass over each and every person who has the blood of the lamb on their hearts. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. The Jewish people during that time, we know they rejected the Passover lamb, Jesus. But one day, they're going to come to the realization that Jesus truly was and is the Messiah. And when they do, all who are left, all who believe, will be saved. But the Jewish people are just like anybody else. They don't believe in the Messiah. They're destined to hell. Now, God has a different time frame and a different way of working with Israel. I don't understand it completely, but I know they're in the land today because God put them there. I believe that. And things are happening. But I can tell you this, as a whole, they're rejecting Jesus. They're still rejecting Jesus. But there's a movement going on. There's a messianic movement that's taking place. And many Jews are coming to the saving grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've been lied to all these years. Many of them don't even know. They didn't know that Jesus was a Jew. They thought he was some crazy Gentile. He was their Savior and our Savior. John 1:14 says, "And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we behold His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." When Jesus came, this word dwelt is actually the Greek word that means to tabernacle with us. And that's what Jesus did. He came and tabernacled. There's one of the feasts that's yet to be fulfilled is tabernacles or booths. It's going to be a fall feast. And Jesus is going to come back and tabernacle with His people for 1,000 years. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like on this earth. No war. No hate. No deceiver. The deceiver is going to be locked up. And Jesus is going to rule and reign. And we're going to rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years. What an awesome time that will be. I'm looking forward to it. I'm excited. When I look around and see the things that's going on in our world, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Hallelujah. There are four major elements in the Passover Seder that we'll be looking at when we do the Seder. The Peshach lamb, the matzah, unleavened bread, maor, bitter herbs, and then there's wine. According to the sages, the four cups represent sanctification, judgment, redemption, and praise. And it's believed by most Bible scholars that the third cup, the cup of redemption, is when Jesus took the bread and He took the cup, and what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion, that's when He instituted that. And He said, "This is My body, which is given for you, and this is My blood, which is shed for the remission of sins." And the Jews realized that that cup, His disciples, was the cup of redemption. And that's what Jesus was referring to, His redeeming blood. So we can see, the perfect lamb has always been God's design for mankind. It's a sacrifice. And we must be willing to recognize that Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. What are we willing to sacrifice? Who is this? Is the next point I want to point out this morning. Next question. Matthew 28:8 through 8 and 9. It says, "A very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Although the people were hailing Jesus as the Messiah, most of them really didn't know what they were doing. They were fulfilling tradition. They were just going along with the crowd. We know this because verse 10 says, "And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?'" They didn't even know who it was. They were just all, that this was a tradition that they had, and they were all going along with it. And Jesus happened to be in the midst of it. But we know Jesus, there was no doubt about who Jesus was. Because when Simon Peter was asked, "Who do you believe I am?" Peter said in Matthew 6:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For centuries, the Jewish people had been expecting the fulfillment of the Messiah coming. They had many scriptures, many prophecies. Hundreds of year-old prophecies that prophesied that the Messiah was coming. But when he arrived, because of their tradition, they didn't recognize him. They had the wrong idea about what he was and who he was going to be. See, here's part of their tradition. Every year on the 10th of Abib, or they called it Nisan as well, the high priest, as a spiritual leader of Israel, went up to Bethlehem where the Passover lambs were kept. They kept these perfect lambs there. They bred them and they prepared them to be used for sacrifice and particularly for Passover. So they had to be perfect in all their ways. He would go out and he would select one without spot or blemish. Excuse me. And this was done to make sure that the animal was perfect in all its ways. Around this same time, every family in Jerusalem and all the families, all the men were required to be there during Passover. So they had their families there. The families would go out and choose a perfect lamb. Now get this picture. I want you to understand. They went out and got this year-old lamb. Cute. How many have seen lamb? You've been around lambs before. They're cute little things, aren't they? And they would take this cute little lamb and they'd take it into their home. And they would care for this lamb. They'd nurture it. They'd feed it. The children would love on it. You know, you can't have an animal like that in the house without the kids just falling in love with it. They'd have it there for 4 days. And then at the end of those 4 days, after examining it and making sure it was perfect, loving it, they had to take it out and sacrifice it for their sins. Jesus came. He came on that day, the 10th of Abib. He rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, humble like a lamb. He presented himself. The priest examined him and looked him over. Everyone in Jerusalem for 4 days watched over him and watched him perform miracles, watched him do incredible things, found out that he was without spot or blemish. He was perfect in all his ways. Even before he was sacrificed, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man. He's perfect." But just like those little lambs, on the 14th of Abib, twilight, the Lord was sacrificed for our sins. That's what this whole thing was all about. God's plan was being fulfilled. All the prophecies were fulfilled in this one man, this one person, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Impossible for that to happen unless it was God ordained. It had to be God. God's plan was fulfilled. Surely we can see that all this, even Jesus being born in Bethlehem, was the fulfillment of prophecy, because that's where the lambs were kept. All the Passover was fulfilled because the destroyer was passed over. Unleavened bread, no sin. That's all the sin had to be taken out of the homes as they were celebrating unleavened bread. All the leaven, which represented sin. I'm sorry. First fruits, Jesus came back to life. He was the first fruits of the dead. On the 10th of Abib, Jesus came in riding as our conquering king. On the 14th, he was slaughtered and sacrificed for our sins. That's an awesome plan that God had. Dying in our place. When Jesus rode in Jerusalem, this is basically what happened. What would usually happen is the priests would go out, hundreds of priests would line up, make a corridor, and the priests would leave and go out and choose the lamb. When he came back, the priests saw him coming back, so they would begin to shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when they started shouting, all those priests, hundreds of priests, then the people would come out of their homes. So they had palm fronds and palm leaves and all kinds of things that they would wave. And this was a tradition. Get this in your mind. This just didn't happen once. This happened hundreds of times over the years. Traditionally, they did this. And they would shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David." When the people heard the priests, they would come out of their homes, about 100,000, 150 to 200,000 people, because Jerusalem would swell to that size. It was a celebration. It was lots of money to be made. Think about that. It's the reason Jesus run the money changers out of the temple court because they're in there taking advantage of people. God hates it when people are taken advantage of. There's a numerous number of people in this world that are going to be judged because they've taken advantage of others. Don't be guilty of that. Our God hates it. But when you're kind to those who are in need, when you give, when you love, when you're compassionate, when you reach out in the name of the Lord, there are special blessings attached to that. You heard the scripture this morning. God's promise to bless you. There are those who hold on so tight and they lose it, but those who open their hand and release it, there's blessings on that. In the surface of the text that we just read, you'd think the whole city was glorifying Jesus as the Messiah, and yet few realized what was happening. They were performing a tradition. They were involved with a traditional celebration that was taking place. The pine boas, the palm fronds, they're all just part of what they did every year at this time. And yet, this time, when Jesus rode in, his disciples began the chant. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And as they were going along proclaiming this, the priests heard it and they started saying it because they thought that the high priest was coming back with the lamb. But it was actually the Messiah, the Lamb of God, riding into Jerusalem. And they started shouting, and the people heard it, and they come out. They picked up their palm fronds and their pine boas, and they began to wave them and shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And the place was incredibly exciting because the Messiah was there. But most people didn't know what they were doing, and we know this because if we look at verse 19, verse 39, some of the Pharisees, Luke chapter 19, verse 39 and 40, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. They tried to shut him up because they realized what was happening, but it was too late. The place was in a frenzy. Everyone was shouting. Everyone was excited. Everyone, whether they knew it or not, was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. The King of Kings had fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, riding in on the foal of a donkey. But Jesus answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. It was too late. Jesus was proclaimed the Messiah. But those same people who that day proclaimed him as Messiah and hailed him as the Son of David, hailed him as the Most High. 4 days later, that same crowd was going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. How sad it is. See, religious tradition will deceive you. It'll cause you to think that you have something you don't have. It's absolutely essential that you have a relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. In John 8:12, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. I didn't get the name of this young man, but he was a wrestling champion at a prominent college. He became the NCAA champion. Afterwards, he told the announcer, and there was a lot of controversy over this. He told the announcer, he said, I just want to praise Jesus, my Savior. And I want everyone to know, Jesus is the only way. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, Jesus. Our woke society got real tore up over that. Because they think there's many ways to God. But he was only telling them the truth. The truth because he cares enough to proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Only Jesus. No other way. Kyle Eidelman, in his book, Not a Fan, said Jesus was never interested in having fans. When he defines what kind of relationship he wants, it's not enthusiastic admirers. That's not an option. My concern is that many of our churches in America have gone from being sanctuaries to becoming stadiums. And every week, all the fans came to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians, but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. As we near the celebration of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I believe it's absolutely imperative that we ask ourselves, do we love him enough to do whatever he asks of us? Are we willing to sacrifice everything that's near and dear to us to serve him? That's what he's asking. That's what he expects. He loves you so much. He loves you so much that he spread his arms and died on the cross for you. He shed his blood for you. But he loves you so much that he doesn't want you to remain the way you are right now. He wants to make changes in you. He wants to set a new course and order new steps for you. Dr. Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, was once sent a letter from a missionary committee who wrote to him saying, we have some people who would like to come and help you. Please send the easiest route to your destination. He wrote back to them, if you only have people who are looking for an easy road, tell them to stay in England. I want people who will come even if there is no road at all. That's the road we should take. It's bumpy. It's got potholes. It's got hills and valleys. It's got difficulties. But it's the road Jesus will lead you on and never lead you or forsake you, even though you go through those things. Stand with me. Glory. We have such an awesome and mighty God. I do just want you to during this time of year, search your heart. Hear what the Lord is saying to you. See what His desire is for your life. Do you have some things in your life that you know the Lord's not pleased with that? He wants to move those out of your life. Not because He doesn't want you to enjoy life, because He cares so much for you. He knows you will enjoy life much more if you get some of this stuff out of the way. So today I'm just asking you to search your heart. Let the Lord minister to you. Let Him just stir your heart to draw closer to Him. I also like to take the opportunity, if anyone would like to have prayer this morning, please come up and we'll pray with you. If you need healing or you'd like to have prayer for anything, we'd like to pray with you before we dismiss. So please come up.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.